Our scripture reading today is the chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. First of all, dealing with intelligibility in worship. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be edified. Now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will it be to you unless I bring some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the pipe or harp, how will anyone know that tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? And again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. For this reason, the one who speaks in a tongue should pray that they may interpret what they say. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my understanding. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my understanding. Otherwise, when you are praising God in the spirit, how can someone else who is now put in the position of an inquirer say amen to your thanksgiving, since they do not know what you are saying? You are giving thanks well enough, but no one else is edified. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. But in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. In the law it is written, with other tongues and through the lips of foreigners I will speak to this people, but even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Tongues, then, are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is not for unbelievers, but for believers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues and inquirers or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, they are convicted of sin and are brought under judgment by all, as the secrets of their hearts are laid bare. So they will fall down and worship God, saying, God is really among you. Turning to the topic of good order in worship. What then shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn, or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. If anyone speaks in a tongue, 2 or at the most 3 should speak, one at a time and someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn, so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of prophets are subject to the control of prophets. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the congregations of the Lord's people. Women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. Or did the word of God originate with you? Or are you the only people it has reached? If someone thinks they are a prophet or otherwise gifted by the Spirit, let them acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. But if anyone ignores this, they will be ignored. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues. But everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. The word of God.
Oh. I think my daughter stole my... Oh, no, there it is. Good. She definitely stole my bulletin, so what happens from here on out is... I don't know. Okay, let's deal with the very last verse, everything should be done in like a fitting and orderly way. That's Presbyterian's favorite verse. The other stuff that are going on there makes us feel a little bit uncomfortable. We're not going to deal with the passage at the very end that says, or close to the end anyways, let's say that women should be silent in worship. We had a man read that verse at the 9 o'clock, and it just felt wrong. So, Gene, I'm grateful that you read that at the 11 o'clock. That felt a little bit better to me. I just want to address it because, listen, this is an issue that comes up. It comes up in the churches. It's been an issue that has divided churches. We obviously, I'm married to a woman who is a preacher, and so we ordain women in our denomination, have for a long time. What is going on here in this letter is... that there is a conflict surrounding the women in this specific church, in this specific time, shouting and talking and speaking during worship. What scholars think likely is happening is that one of the things, men and women would used to be separate to worship, so men on one side, women on the other side, and someone would be speaking, someone would be prophesying or preaching or teaching. And in the middle, they'd be, jumping up and asking their husband, who is sitting on the other side, say, hey, what's he talking about? Like, what does that mean? And so it would be like if in the middle of my sermon, one of you, doesn't need to be a woman, a man, it could be like Bruce, you could, like, Chef, you and Janice were sitting on opposite sides of the church. Bruce would be like, hey, Janice, like, what the heck is he talking about? Like, this guy doesn't know what he's talking, like, what's he mean? Like, it would be as though we were shouting back and forth during worship. It causes confusion and distraction, and it gets in the way of the message that's being delivered. That's what's going on here in this context. Elsewhere, Paul praises female leaders in the church. Elsewhere, there are female preachers and teachers all the way through in the Old Testament and New Testament. So, listen, this is not like that word. It gets wrongly applied to all churches and all times and all places. That is not one of those verses that is to be applied in those ways, okay? This is a contextual verse. This is a verse we need to understand in the context of what is going on in Corinth. I will say this, just because something makes us feel uncomfortable in the Bible doesn't mean we should explain it away, right? Sometimes something makes us feel uncomfortable, and that's a good thing. We ought to feel uncomfortable. What we believe about the Bible and what's written in it is that it convicts us. Conviction means, in part, that we feel uncomfortable. So just because something makes us uncomfortable doesn't mean it's wrong. Sometimes we're the ones that are wrong, but this one, people are fairly confident in understanding in this way, given the broader context of Paul's ministry and given the broader context of Scripture. So I just wanted to address that because it was there, and I almost like forgot it was there when I was preparing my sermon, and then we read it at the 9 o'clock, and I was like, oh, I better say something about that, because like that comes across as pretty harsh. So with that, let me pray. We're going to be focusing on the first like 4 or 5 verses this morning. And like I said, I did make it shorter, so you can time me and let me know if it was actually shorter. I don't do that, but I've got a clock right here I can watch. Let me pray. God, thanks for today and for the gift of another day. We kind of wake up and sometimes take for granted that we suck in air through our lungs and breathe and enjoy what you've created. And so I pray that this day would not be a day like that. We wouldn't take it for granted. Thanks for the gift of life and for the gift of being able to gather together. I do pray that you would teach us and you would challenge us and encourage us, all of it, this day. Thanks that we believe that the Bible is alive. By the power of your Spirit, you use it to teach us. And so would you do that this day, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, my kid, who was here, this is pretty apropos. My kid hit the terrible twos early. She's not two yet. She won't be two until February. She hit the terrible twos early. I didn't know if I was going to get in trouble for calling them the terrible twos. Can you still call them the terrible twos? It's still accurate. I mean, come on, right? Like, so anyways, she doesn't, like I said, it's February that she turns two, but man, she's hit it early. The girl wants what she wants, and she knows what she wants, and she knows who will give her what she wants and how, like, what to do in order to get it. So I want to give you an example. Sometimes this is really cute. Like yesterday, we put up the Christmas tree yesterday, and so, you know, like, we had a little bit more. Like, we had some cookies and treats, and we made hot chocolate, and I made her, like, really weak hot chocolate, so it was, like, tepid milk with a tiny bit of hot chocolate powder put into it. Anyway, so, but she got it in her head that she wanted a popsicle. Now, here is the best thing that we've done as parents, and it's all Connie, not me. We call, you know those yogurt tubes that you can get? We put them in the freezer. You freeze them. You call them popsicles. I'm like, that's brilliant. That's great. So we call them popsicles. So Anna wants popsicles, but she calls them Poppy. And so she does this really cute thing where she like finds a corner in a room where she can peer around the corner and look at me where I'm sitting. So like yesterday I was sitting and reading, and she like peers around the corner and says, Poppy? Poppy? And she just like stares me down. She's like, Poppy. She's got this little smile on her face. She goes on one leg. Poppy. So it's like she knows. She knows. Like, dad's the sucker. He's going to get me a popsicle. And so it's super cute. She knew what she wanted, and she knew how to get it. She got it because she went to dad. Dad's a sucker. Got her a popsicle. A little bit later, and sometimes it's not so cute, a little bit later, she wanted water. Now, we've done this great thing that I think has confused Anna. And we speak 3 languages in our house. So we speak English, French, and Spanish. And so water to Anna is wawa. Because for a long time it was wagua. It was a mix of water and agua. Now it's wawa, and eventually we're hoping, we're thinking it'll probably be water, but we do this weird thing. We speak 3 languages. It confuses everybody. And so she walks into the kitchen. I'm doing dishes. And she walks. I don't know if she thought that she wasn't going to get water or what, but she walks into the kitchen. She looks at me. She says, wawa, and she slams her water bottle down on the ground and kicks it at me. And I'm like, again, a dad's the sucker. So I picked it up, I got her water. But listen, like, she knows what she wants, and she gets what she, like, she's got her way, and she gets her way. She, not all the time. We do have, dad does have a little bit of a backbone. But the girl knows what she wants, she knows how to get her way, and she likes getting her way. She likes getting her way. I got thinking about that this week, and especially preparing for this sermon and this message and dealing with this scripture that we're going to jump into. And I think here's the thing. As we grow up, like we become, you know, kids, teenagers, young adults, adults, our strategies change. Our strategies change, right? We might get better at convincing someone to get us a popsicle, but at the end of the day, we still like getting our way. I mean, I know, like, just straight up, I know this is true for me. Like, I like getting my way. I still like getting my way. It still feels good to convince people that I am right, that my way is right, that my way of thinking is right, my way of doing things is right, that this is why we should do this. I see some spouses looking at each other. I'm sort of like, listen, like, this is what it means to be human. Like, we like getting our way. We argue with family, with friends, with spouses. We argue, trying to convince them that our way is the way. We get emotional when we don't get our way. So the adult version of my daughter, Maybe it's this, clenched fists, clenched teeth, anger, like just fuming that comes with like, I'm going to get my way and you don't know it yet, but you're going to know it. Like it's just that like, I'm going to get my way. If you're like me, it's like, oh, that driver on the side of the road, like he doesn't see things my way, but I'm not sure. Like some of us tend to clench our fists a little tighter. And then the dentists get mad at us when there's cracks in our teeth, right? But some, maybe this isn't you, maybe for you, when you don't get your way, it's a little different. It's the passive aggressive. I'm gonna teach you, like, oh, just watch. Like, you don't know how bad, like, it's that passive aggressive. I'm gonna wait and I'm gonna make life a little bit less bearable for you, and then bam, like, I'm gonna get you. Or it's the, I'm gonna give you the silent treatment, or I'm going to, give you the cold shoulder, and eventually, you know, for awkward sake, you're gonna see things my way. There's something about being human that leads us to want to get and live our own way. It's what leads to brokenness in the world. It is a result of brokenness in the world, and Paul knew it. And that's why I love that he starts this section of the scripture, of this, you know, part of his letter, by saying, follow the way of love. Follow the way of love. And then he's going to go on to say, he says, and eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. But listen, like, I've been thinking about this, and at the end of the day, there are many, many different ways. Many different ways to live our lives. Many different ways to follow, right? There's the way of the world. There's the way of love, which, as we're going to see, I think is the way of Jesus. There's Grant's way, my own way. There's your way of thinking and making decisions and the way you want to live your life and the way you want everybody else to live their life. Please just listen to my way. There's the way of your family, right? The way you and your spouse, maybe your partner and kids, have decided to do life together. There's the way of your family of origin, the way you grew up as a child, living and learning and doing these things. And some of these family ways of being are healthy and functional, and some of these family ways of being are unhealthy and dysfunctional, right? We all grow up in varying degrees of health or unhealth. There are different ways of being. There's the way of culture. There's the way of money and fame and success and power and influence and even now distraction. There are ways of loneliness and isolation. There are many, many different ways to live our lives, or ways of living that are thrust upon us. And not all, in fact, I think most of these ways of living don't, at the end of the day, lead to life. They don't lead to the life that you were created, I was created to live. Listen, I haven't counted how many days are left in, but we're less than a month left in 2019. Left in the 2010s, like we're going to be 2020 in what feels like tomorrow, right? Like end of a decade. And there's not a whole lot that you can do in that period of time to change your life dramatically. But at the end of this, I hope that there are going to be one or two things that maybe you can try. But in 2020, what we've been wrestling with, myself as your pastor and the elders as session who kind of oversee this congregation and all that happens in it, what we've been wrestling through and talking about is this idea of leaning into our vision. Our vision at Knox is to be a community fully alive in Jesus. I laughed when I heard that because it is so similar to the church that I came from, but it is, and it's brilliant, to be a community. That is part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, is to do life together. We are a community. Some people call church family. That, you know, brings different images to mind. Community, like together, we are called to do life together. And we are called, as followers of Jesus, to live a life that leads to being and becoming, becoming and being fully alive. That we believe that following Jesus, that something about the gospel leads us, each one of us, into greater life. And that looks a certain way and it requires certain things. So what we're going to do in 2020 is spend a lot of time talking about the way of Jesus. The way of Jesus. What were the things that Jesus did? What was the lifestyle of Jesus that we can adopt as followers of Jesus, there are some things concretely that he did. We know he prayed, right? We know he took time to be alone, silence and solitude. We know that he had a tight group of people around him to support and encourage him, and who he supported and mentored and encouraged. There are some things that you can replicate. Now, here's the reality. There are some things that we can't do. There are some things that Jesus did that we just can't do. But there are some concrete steps that we can take to living the lifestyle and so living the life of Jesus. And that's what we are going to really lean into in 2020. And I hope, my prayer is that it helps you live more fully alive, whether you've been on this earth for 100 years or 1 year, that there are some things that are going to lead to life and to greater life, to live the life you were created to live. Because the reality is, for many of us, myself included, we struggle with following our own way. Right, we struggle with following our own way in the world. We follow it because it feels good, or we follow it because it leads to success, at least the certain markers and benchmarks of success that we've mapped out for ourselves or that others have mapped out for us. And then what happens, right? What happens? Something happens and, you know, the ideal life that you were living gets knocked off track, like someone gets sick or someone dies or there's financial trouble or you make a bad decision. Or you make one bad decision, and then you make another bad decision, and it leads to more bad decisions, and eventually your bad decisions catch up to you, and then what happens? What do you say? You say, I lost my way. I think the reality is that for many of us, our ways of living, our ways of being and looking at the world have us at times feeling isolated. Right? They've got us feeling alone, or maybe like things weren't or aren't working the way we thought they would. Our way of living has got me feeling, or got you feeling, overworked, right, or under-rested. Maybe your way or your way of living or being makes your family feel like they're on the back burner, constantly coming in second or third, or even worse, in how you've prioritized your life. Maybe you've desperately been trying to abandon your way. Maybe you know at the end of the day, like, something is not right with the way I'm living my life, with the way my family, our family is living our lives. Like, there's something just not right. Your health is not right. Your mind is not right. Like, there's just something that you know is going in the wrong direction. You've been desperately trying to get off that train and onto another train or onto another track, and you're just not quite sure what to do. I want to suggest two things briefly this morning. And they have to do with what Paul goes on to call the way of love, which again, as I mentioned, I think is simply the way of Jesus. The way of Jesus is driven by love, right? It's marked by a slowed, unhurried pace. It's not marked by money or success or power or will or want. It's a prioritization of people. It's prayer. It's health. It's marked by wholeness and even self-discipline, and it leads to life. And we, each one of us, has a choice to follow the way of love, which at times is hard and difficult to choose and to continue to choose, or to continue following our own ways in the world. And I think one of the problems that arises in each of our lives, and I've even, you know, I felt this in my own life, is that you go, okay, like, I'm sold. I'm going to follow the way of Jesus. And so we get one foot in the way of Jesus, but we keep one foot in our own way. Right? And we're like, I like the benefits of the way of Jesus. And so I'm going to pray. I'm going to worship. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to do these things. But I'd also like the benefits of the way of Grant or the way of this. And they make me feel comfortable or successful, or I, you know, make more money when I can make certain decisions at work than I maybe wouldn't make if I was fully committed to following the way of Jesus. How many of you have seen the movie Free Solo? Free Solo? No, Amy's heard me talk about this before. Okay, Free Solo. Do you know the mountain El Capitan? Okay, in Yosemite Park in the States, there's a mountain called El Capitan. El Capitan is 2,400 meters high, okay, from bottom to top. That's like 7,500 feet, over 7,500 and change feet. And this dude named Alex Honnold free soloed that mountain. So 7,500 feet, free solo is when you climb with no support. So there's nobody with you, and there are no ropes, no harnesses, no anchors, nothing. So dude climbed over 7,500 feet. Like, this is probably the hardest rock to climb with ropes. He climbed it in a single day with no ropes, no support. If he fell, like, that was it. So you can see, if you can see, I'm sorry for those of you who can't see this, you can see these trees here, okay? And you're like, okay, so that's not that big, like 1, 2, 3 trees. But those trees, okay, in this picture, like that, those are the trees. Like that's the perspective there. Those are those trees. Like this thing is massive. It takes most people days. I think it's about 3 days to climb this rock face. So you climb a section and then you set up this super cool tent-like thing that hangs off the mountain and you sleep on top of the mountain. Like who would be getting 0 hours of sleep up that high? Like me, definitely, 100%. And most people take about 3 days. Dude did it in about 3 hours. He has become a legend in the rock climbing world. But at one point in the climb, there is something called the boulder problem. And the boulder problem, I won't get into too much detail about it. I find this stuff fascinating. But the boulder problem is one section, as if the climb wasn't bad enough, right? You're climbing with no ropes, tiny little handholds that aren't even like the width of your full finger, like just tiny. The boulder problem is one section where the only way to continue climbing is you've got 1 foot on one foothold, 1 hand on one handhold that is tiny, and what you do is called a full crimp. So you crimp your hands and you fold your thumb over it to give you extra force. And then he had to stretch. I can't even do this on a good day when I'm fully stretched on the ground. But he has to full stretch, like full leg extension across, and put his leg on a flat rock like this. And then there's a moment where you shift all your weight from these two holds to these holds. And like, dude's like, he's 2/3 of the way up. Like, you know, he's long past the threshold that if he falls, he's gonna die. Like now if he falls, it's like 1, 1,000, 2, 1,000. Like there's a fall, like you have to wait to, anyways. And it struck me when I'm watching this thing, you know he survives. He's done interviews, like they didn't publish the documentary until after, obviously, he had done the climb. And I'm sitting there going, like, I'm sweating because I'm so nervous for this dude, but you know he makes it. And anyways, it struck me in that moment, and I rewatched it this week, that he was all in. He was fully committed. Like, you can't go, like, half something, right? Like, you can't be half committed to that move. You have to be all in. And it made me think of my own spiritual journey and my own sort of, you know, walk with Jesus or following Jesus, however you want to talk about it. And it made me really kind of ask myself this question, like, am I all in? Am I all in? Am I really committed? Like, I teach it and preach it and we talk about it and God has called me to help lead a church and I love what I get to do, but even in that, I'm thinking this week, like, am I all in? Like, how, what does it look like to be all in on following Jesus? What does it mean to have your faith in a God shape every single decision you make and all aspects of your life? Right? What does it mean to surrender everything to God, to be all in, to do one of those super crazy moves spiritually? Right? What does that even begin to look like? And it made me, as we're reading through these next few verses, really start to think, what is the way of love? And how do you grow? How do you even begin to become all in? And I think Paul suggests two things. And it's a way of looking at the quality of our spiritual life. I want to suggest those briefly this morning. So when we continue to read, this is what Paul starts off. He says, "For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries of the Spirit." So speaking in tongues, okay, in a tongue, does not speak to people, but to God. Now, there are two types of speaking in tongues, all right? The first one is in the book of Acts, the apostles are gathered together, and they're not really quite sure what's going to happen next. Jesus has just left them. And what happens is when Jesus leaves, he says, "I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to be with you forever." The Holy Spirit is God's presence on earth now with us. And we believe as Christians, as followers of Jesus in us, it gives you gifts and abilities to do things. And what happens is that the Spirit comes to the apostles and they begin speaking in tongues. And in this moment, they're speaking, they're preaching the gospel, and everybody who's gathered there, thousands who are gathered there, hears in their own language. So that's the original giving of the Spirit of, or the gift of tongues. So they're speaking, the apostles are speaking, preaching, teaching. Everybody's hearing in their language, their own language. And it says, I think about 2,000 or 3,000 people become followers of Jesus that day. That was the original gift. That's not what Paul's talking about here. What Paul's talking about here is what a lot of people have come to know as speaking in tongues, and that is speaking in a language. Think of it like a prayer language. It's a speaking in a language that bypasses your mind. It gets right at your heart, at the core of, you know, who you are as a Christian. It's one of those things that, like, if you're not a follower of Jesus, you kind of look at it and you go, like, is that really, like, what's actually going on there? Like, it bypasses your mind, and it's your own prayer language. I like to think about it like this. In the Bible, there's a promise from God to his people. And what it is, basically this. It says, when you don't know what to pray, even when you don't know what to pray, the Spirit intercedes on your behalf. That is, the Holy Spirit prays for you on your behalf to God. And the way it continues is with utterances and sounds and words that groans and sighs that are incomprehensible. And so I like to think about it in that context, that when you just don't even know what to pray, the Spirit prays for you on your behalf in sometimes this language. I don't speak in tongues. It's not a gift that God has given to me, all right? What's happening here likely is that there's some conflict around it. Either the people who are speaking in tongues are saying, hey, we're better than the rest of you who don't speak in tongues, or the people who don't speak in tongues are saying, hey, you shouldn't be doing that. You cannot speak in tongues, which is why at the end he says, don't forbid it, just use it in context. All right, so that's the first thing. We continue reading. He says, but the one who prophesies speaks to people, for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. Now, again, like I said, Paul's going to go on to talk about a conflict that is in Corinth between tongues and prophecy, or between the people who are speaking in tongues and people who are prophesying, and kind of they're coming to loggerheads, maybe one thinking they're better than the other. Paul goes on, that's why he goes on to qualify them and say, hey, this is how it ought to be used properly in worship. Don't do this, do this. We're not going to talk about that this morning. We've talked enough about the conflict that's going on in Corinth. I think we, you know, if you've been with us for even the last few weeks, you'll know that these guys just can't figure stuff out. It makes me happy because, you know, it just makes me think that when I can't figure stuff out, I know that I'm not the only one. But what I want to suggest this morning is this idea. Paul uses tongues here, and he says, the gift of tongues, speaking in tongues, edifies yourself. And that's not a bad thing. He says, that's not bad. He's not saying don't do it. He just says it builds up your own spiritual journey. It builds up your own relationship with God. But then he says, prophecy edifies the church, or builds up the church. And what I want to suggest is that tongues represents, for a minute, if you would go along with me, tongues represents your own personal, private, spiritual development. And prophecy represents your public, you know, spiritual development, your public proclamation of who you are, the way you live out your life as a follower of Jesus. And both are required for following the way of love. If you want to live the life that Jesus lived, if you want to love the way Jesus loved, both are required. This idea that we grow personally and privately in our relationship with Jesus is necessary, and the idea that it affects our public life is also necessary. One of the biggest problems with Christianity that a fairly recent survey has found is the idea of hypocrisy, right? This idea that who Christians say they are and who they appear to be on the outside is vastly different from the way they act and live and are on the inside. That who they are publicly, who they present themselves to be, is not, in fact, who they are on the inside. And it makes me ask this question of my own life. Is there a gap that exists between who I am publicly and who I am privately? And I think it's a question that each of us as followers of Jesus, if you call yourself a follower of Jesus, we need to ask, is there a gap between who I present myself to be as a follower of Jesus and who I actually am on the inside? Because maybe for some of you, 2020, the idea of being and becoming fully alive needs to be about your own personal spiritual development. It needs to be about your own relationship with Jesus. It needs to be about learning some new ways of being, because human beings are very good at compartmentalizing our lives, right? We're very good at saying to people, and I think ultimately to God, you can have this much of my life. I'm going to commit my family to you and, you know, my church going to you. I will go to church. I'll even join a Bible study or a small group, or I'll serve. I'll join like the welcome team. Like, I will do all of these things, but work I would like to keep to myself, because I can be more successful if I can make the decisions I would like. And some of those decisions aren't necessarily decisions that following Jesus would lead me to make. I'd like to keep this to myself. Maybe that's not you. Maybe it's not work. Maybe it is family. Maybe there's just some dysfunction in your family. Like, God, like, I just don't want you to touch that piece because it's too painful, or I don't really know what's going on there. I don't want to address it. I don't want to even talk about forgiveness and reconciliation. Forget, like, I'm just going to keep this piece to myself because it's simpler. Like, there are things always in our lives that we have a tendency to protect and hide and say, God, you can't have them. And so maybe for you, 2020 is about allowing Jesus into those parts of your life, into those areas of your heart, and doing the work that needs to be done. Maybe 2020 is going to be about your own personal spiritual walk with Jesus. Maybe, though, your personal spiritual life is locked down and you've been doing this thing for a long, long time, and your prayer life is great, and you read your Bible, and you are committed, and you feel very grounded in a relationship with Jesus, but it has always stayed private. It's always stayed in that realm of, like, at home, in private, what I do, and it doesn't matter that you know about it or not know about it. It doesn't and hasn't called you into an area of community or into an area of service. It's been something that you like, and that's it. And so maybe for you, 2020 needs to be about learning to step into community, learning to lead into the together piece of our mission, that their life, we believe, is better in community together. And so, yes, your prayer life and your relationship with Jesus is good and growing and challenging you and continuing to shape your heart and life and the decisions you make. But you need to take that next step into community, into greater worship, even on Sunday, or into participating, or into serving, or maybe there's something that you've been feeling, you know, has been nagging at you for a long time, like you're supposed to do something, like, man, maybe you're supposed to go on mission, or maybe you're supposed to serve, or maybe you are supposed to step out and lead. We've got elder elections, and I don't just say this because we need elders, like, maybe God is and has been calling you into an area of leadership, and you, for some reason, have just been hesitant to take that step. Let me say, maybe 2020 is a year for you to take a step into greater community. Each one of us has an area in which we need to grow. And man, my prayer is that 2020 is going to be a year of growth. That in learning to be with Jesus and become like Jesus, learning to do some of the things that he did that we're able to do and replicate, that we will grow, whether that's personally or together as a community, and in fact, all of it together. My prayer is that you would grow personally, that we would grow together as a community, and that ultimately as a church, God would challenge us to get out into the world with a message of life and life abundant. Let me pray. God, thanks that you love us and you're with us. Thanks that there's nothing, in fact, we can do to you know, lose that or shake that. You are with us. You promise to walk life with us. And God, we do know that there are areas of life that we all need to grow in, that maybe for some it is a personal spiritual development, and maybe for some it is a public, you know, stepping into community. God, I pray that 2020 would be that kind of year. I pray that 2020 would lead us to become more like you, both as individuals and as a church. God, I pray that you would challenge us, and that we would together learn the joy that it is of worshiping a God who is alive and serving in a church that matters in a world that is hurting and, you know, needs to hear some of these things. So God, would you speak to each one of us, especially in this weird season, this last month of kind of waiting for Christmas in expectation and waiting for the new year. And, you know, as we think about the beginning of 2020, God, would you challenge each one of us? In your name I pray. Amen.